I said that over the next 2 weeks I wanted to take a look at next year. I'm going to put it in the context of talking about church and the way that people make church, the way in which church is done, hopefully this will be a bit more interactive than usual. All right. We'll raise some issues and give you a chance to think about them. Next week we're going to have a different set of things that we go through, but the framework would be pretty much the same. Let's start by, I don't know how many of you had chance to look at the pictures of that church. It's just their introduction to their church, which I thought was quite good in a sort of very ordinary homespun way. And I'm trying to put together a similar thing for us that just puts pictures of the church in different sort of settings. But any observations about that particular church that you saw up there? Anything about its context? It was about people, anything about the type of people, their situation.
Families. Same sort of age group.
Same sort of age group. There were some older people there, but probably even more narrowly defined at this point than us. I think it's characteristic when you start a church, there will quite often be a narrow band. Yeah. Sort of spreads out. It's actually a church in Perranporth that I want to use for one of my research sites. It's a church which is designed towards the surfer community, which is becoming a resident community there. People have moved down, done things during the summer previously, have married, settled down, had families. And it is a church in its very early stages, and that always fascinates me. I think it will fascinate Wendy as well, because we look back on the way in which when we started off we did church, but before we dig into that a bit, how do you think, you know, in the mists of time and in the current era, people decide what church is going to be like? For instance, Kira and Annabelle, if you went to start a church, what would your church be like? Roy, if you started a church that was designed for people like you, or possibly people like me, those sort of just about reaching middle age, what sort of church would that be like? How do people decide? How does the Roman Catholic Church get to be like it is? You know, if you take the other extreme. And what do you think? Bit imponderable when you add the Roman Catholic Church into the mix, but how do people decide what church is going to be like? What are the kind of things that come into it?
A caring church?
They'd say they'd have values, yeah, like caring, for instance, that they would want to express.
Depends what emphasis you want to put on things, being worship, teaching, both, children's
work. Yeah.
Or mission orientation.
What you want to do, come up to mission, yeah.
Where the church is based, maybe. The
geography would affect that. Although it's remarkable, yes, it's true that it does affect it. I've been to an Assemblies of God church, and Assemblies of God church, you would expect to be a church which doesn't put much emphasis on the style of buildings. You know, that wouldn't be a priority. At least you would have thought, in the church I was brought up, we had a Bible verse over where the pulpit was, but that was about it. That was the only concession to decoration. When we moved to another building, we didn't even have that when we had purpose-built building. But I went to an Assemblies of God church in Italy, And it had, if my memory serves me right, it had a sort of jewel encrusted back wall, which made it look very much like the local folk religion type Catholic churches as well. So geography makes a difference. Yeah, we do decide for what we want to do. We decide on the basis of our values. But of course, there is no church that doesn't want to be caring. There's no church that doesn't want to worship. There is no church that doesn't want to communicate the good news of Jesus or for people to learn. And yet we come up with so many different solutions. And we're going to think about that. You see, there's no doubt about it. More and more people are talking that if you want to think about church, where you need to start from is Jesus. Okay? Questions about that, of course. And that the way you think about Jesus affects the way you do mission. And the way you do mission affects the way you do church. But in a slightly more technical way, Christology determines missiology, determines ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the word for thinking about church. And that would be great if that happened. The problem is that very, very often it goes the other way round. Okay? So, for instance, when Wendy and I were 23, we started church. We knew that we wanted to get away from the Pentecostal externalism. You know, there were certain points at which people raised their hands. There would be certain people who would prophesy or interpret message in tongues, and they would become tearful. And you could almost, even from being a three-year-old, predict when that was going to happen. Some of you have my famous story about the fact that my sister could actually repeat word for word a message in tongues that one person used to bring. And when we were playing churches, she would do Mr. Bain's message in tongues. And I would speculate on the interpretation as a five-year-old, which was different every time, even though the message in tongues was the same. But even better than that. And for those of you who have heard this story, it still appeals to me, so you can jolly well hear it again. One of the things that Mr. Baines had was a very large nose, which functioned superbly as a sort of drain pipe. And his head used to go backwards and forwards, and as he gave his message in tongues with more and more energy, we were never quite sure where it originated, but a little drop would come from somewhere, and it would gradually form at the end of his nose until excitement of excitements, it dropped. And I can even now remember my sister with her ringlets staring up at Mr. Baines in the row behind, waiting for that moment of chaos when the dewdrop dropped. And we could then turn around and look for something even more interesting going on. So, people, we wanted to get away from that stuff. We wanted to be hip. We wanted to be different. We were singing songs that required a guitar and had three chords in. We wanted to be able to relax into meetings. It really was no meal, no meeting. At the early stages, Simon had just been born. We were almost the oldest people in our church. There were a crowd of people around us. And we seemed to spend all our time together. Now, as we did that, we really did think that this was absolutely brilliant. We could even decide to not have a meeting on the Sunday. We could put the word round. We could go to the local seaside, which was Southend. It wasn't quite as bad then as it is now, but it wasn't particularly brilliant. But we would do that. And we couldn't imagine that anybody would not to want to be part of that sort of group context. And we were convinced if we could get people along to come into our group with its relaxed singing, with its contributions from everybody, everybody would want to follow Jesus and would want to follow Jesus in that context. And of course, so our ideas about church affected our ideas about mission. And our ideas about mission actually influenced the bits we picked out in our thinking about Jesus as well. Because one of the key verses in those sort of settings is, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And you got to think that if two or three weren't gathered together in the name of Jesus, in our way, then he pretty much wasn't there. And so it became of the essence to criticise every other form of church which didn't do things in the way that we did. Now, this can be applied in any setting. I can prove it to you that ecclesiology drives missiology, which drives Christology, by just looking at my bookshelves. I have at least 6 feet of shelving on ecclesiology. I can tell you what was my previous reading about the way you do church, and then what my MA reading was on church, and what my current reading is. And if you look at the way in which, for instance, the Anglican Methodist churches are setting up fresh expressions, it is creating a real problem for them, because it doesn't fit in with the way they do church. And so for 5 or 6 years they had conferences to try and fit in the way they wanted to do mission with the way they wanted to do church, and to some extent it still isn't working. And a big report came out in November last year which said that something like 60% of the new congregational plants are not authorised. Nobody's given them permission to happen. Nobody's given them official permission to happen. And so there's a real struggle. There are actually a set of people who are saying, well, they're not authorised, so these can't be proper church, so this may not happen. And of course, we can get like that too. If it's not the way we do it, it can't be good. If it's not the way we meet the Spirit, it can't be good. Interestingly, we had a conversation in courting last week to say, how are we doing with Encounter? What's the feedback? What's happening there? And one of the things we said that came out was that a number of people said, what we need to do is to, as well as the expressive worship that we've got, which really works for a lot of people, is that we want to try and find some time for quiet as well, for people to reflect on what God's saying to them. Now, in fact, that's been part of the way in which we've done life, we've done church over the past few years, that we're trying to acknowledge that there's time for contemplation and reflection, as well as time for expression, and both are pathways that we can take to God. So, where do we start from when we think about church? Are we conscious of starting from what we know about Jesus? In fact, thinking about Jesus is the best way almost to address any problem, any big issue. There's a very important verse in the Bible. There are loads of very important verses, but there's a very important verse in the Bible that says, the person who has seen me, this is Jesus talking, has seen the Father. Right? You can tell if your view of God is even approaching accuracy by asking yourself, is your view of God like your view of Jesus? Okay? Is God over there, remote, angry, about to explode at any time? If that's your view of God, does that tie up with your view of Jesus? If it doesn't tie up with your view of Jesus, then that's got to be wrong. And really interesting that I think lots of us have got to do some work on that. What's your view of the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit like Jesus? Well, the Holy Spirit comes to reveal Jesus. Jesus is always central to the way we think about these things. And somehow, I think we need to do a little bit of that, a little bit of sorting out, you know, because whatever it is, the one who's seen Jesus has actually seen the Father. Jesus is the essence of God. So the kindness, the caring, the humanity, the commitment to people that we see in Jesus, this is what the Father's like too. And this is what the Spirit's like. So if Jesus is the way he is, then what does that mean? You know, when we started out as Dayspring, we thought that we should focus on people joining us in our small groups and our Sunday meetings. Some of you know how many times we've thought that one through and tried it out. We've got the scars to prove it. We've got piles of emails to prove it. We've tried and we've tried and we've tried. But then a while back, around about 2004, it began to consolidate for us. And first of all, it was expressed slightly earlier than that in the bus. But then it became clear that the way in which Jesus lived was the way we had to be. And we came up with this formula, lost people matter most. Because Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. He also said, the people who are well do not need a physician. At that particular time, Dayspring had reached about its biggest, and from that time onwards, there was pretty solid attrition. You know, people left. Because when people heard, lost people matter most, what they thought was, I do not matter. That's not the message. But the people out there are the ones that count. And because the people out there are the ones that count, that affects our understanding of what it means to worship God, what it means to speak for God, what the nature of the good news is, and that's led us to where we are. So, I want to think about church, but I want to think about church in the context of mission, and I want to think about it in the context of how we see Jesus. Loads of pictures in the Bible of church. What sort of snapshots are there? You know, the church is like
an army.
An army. Sorry?
A body.
A body.
A marriage.
Marriage. Yeah, like a bride, yes. Yeah. Anything else?
Family.
Family. Household. In fact, you can restrict it a bit and say, well, what are the pictures of the church in mission? And if you look in the Bible, there are pilgrim images, images of people on a journey. There are revolutionary images, like the kingdom of God, like a new humanity. There are community images, like family, like household, like flock of sheep. There are transformation images as well. What pictures of the Bible can you think of that pictures of the church can you think of that are about transformation? Salt, light, city, yeah, okay. They're all of those kind of things. But I want to actually talk about one of the more static pictures this morning, and that's a picture of church being like a body. And the way we're going to do this is we're going to read the Bible, and then we're going to talk to one another about it, and then I want to move on to one or two of the aspects. So in front of you, you have a text. It's just the straight NIV text. Let me give David a copy. And what we would like to do, what I would like to do, is to have you guys read it to one another. And we'll have the people on this side, on the right-hand side, my left, to start. And then for the people on this side to read the bold text, yeah? So it's going to be a responsive reading. You guys first, you guys second. Guys on this side, you're going to have to be somewhat more assertive in your speaking in order to balance up there. And the very last line we're going to read together. So, over on this side we start, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but
all many parts form one body,
so it is in Christ.
For we are all baptized by one Spirit,
so as to form one body,
whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free,
and we are all given the same Spirit to drink.
And so the body is not made up of one part, but many.
I do not belong to the body. If it would not for that reason stop talking, I am not the body, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it will not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye,
where would the sense of hearing be?
If the whole body were an ear,
where would the sense of smell be?
But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body,
every one of them, just as he wanted them to be.
If they were all the parts, where would the body be?
As it is, there are many parts, but the one body.
The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you.
And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you.
On the contrary, those parts of the body seem to be weaker, are indispensable.
And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour.
And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special honesty.
Our presentable parts need no special treatment.
God has put the body together,
giving greater honour to the parts than that is,
so that there should be no division in the body,
but that its parts should have equal concern for each other.
If one part suffers, every part suffers with it.
If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it.
Now, you are body of Christ, and each one of you is part of this. Now, we've got some expertise around this morning. Sue Stang is doing biology A-level at the moment, aren't you?
Yeah.
And she posted a particularly disgusting photograph of some internal organ being cut up. So you're very conscious at times of the different parts of the body and the way in which they all fit together. So what I'm going to ask you to do in a minute is to talk to one another about the ways in which the church is like a body. But before we do that, just... to push it into your mind, here's a little video that, yeah. Okay, discuss. In what ways is the church like a body? Okay, guys, I'm sure that whatever you said is true. The body fits together, multiple parts, many functions, one of the things that I think is really very often missed is that the body has a structure to it. Yeah? You know, if there was no such thing as a skeleton, you'd have to carry yourself around in a bucket. And people say, oh, we don't like structure. They use the body to be an image of of being an organism. But yeah, there's structure in an organism with skeletons are really quite important. There are systems. The body, in fact, is the model of systems. There's flows from one place to another, all sorts of things. But one aspect of being a body is about the fact that the parts work together. And I'm not going to even attempt, with so many of you who know so much more about this than I do, to talk about it. I scraped through O-level biology, and that was quite enough for me. Thank you very much. But I want to talk to you about this way in which the body works together, and I want to apply it particularly to cabaret. Now, you know, we've talked about the way in which cabaret is the sort of essentializes, draws together base springs values. Let me have a look. I think we can. Yep. Cabaret Connection started April 2006. You can have a look at all these. There are loads of pictures in here that David's put there. Look, goes on and on and on. Huge number of people. You remember when Beverly Trotman came?
Yeah.
Yeah? Oh, they don't necessarily expand anyway. Yeah, well, that's one of the problems with everything changes. That was pretty grim. You see that picture there of John Archer when he swallowed that balloon and stuffed it all the way down. It's quite common in Covent Garden now, but that was the first time I'd ever seen that act, and it really made me gag, having shoving that length of balloon inside him. And of course, you've got Paul up there as well. That's what comes wearing a checked shirt, apparently, Paul. They always reckon that people who wear checked shirts are joiners in, because somebody else did that as well, I think. Looked around for a guy in a checked shirt. It must have been in the local entertainer's handbook. The article of the month was, choose a man with a checked shirt on. That'll teach you to bring guests and sit up the front. You get pulled in. Yeah. I want to... we're just at the stage now of booking the acts for cabaret, and we're going to be booking them for 2016, not for 2015. Let me tell you why. You all know that Cabaret Connection has a huge workload. It always has had. When we developed cabaret, we had thought about having an event which would be open to people and would take people from where they were and provide a way for them to draw nearer to God. And we'd talk to people who were doing it by putting their own acts together within their church, and were finding that you could only do it for about 3 or 4 months before everybody collapsed. So we thought, well, there are two things we should do. We'll only have 3 events in a year. Perhaps one day we'll have 4, but we'd have 3 events in a year. And what we would do is we would bring the act in from outside, and we would do everything else by ourselves. But even then, it's a huge workload. David has an action list with 160 items on it, okay, for each cabaret that he goes through. And that's without the work that other people do. I would reckon that across the year, it probably takes him, we think we've worked it out, but somewhere in the order of 6 weeks of David's time is actually concentrated on doing that. And of course, more importantly, for those of you who are not able to give yourself fully to these things, there's huge commitment from a high proportion of Dayspring people. For instance, now I've mentioned Paul, why should I spread it to mentioning anybody else? Paul, I think, has been involved right from the beginning. At least right from the time that he demonstrated his ability to actually hold a crossbar up on his head. Which was one of those things that we don't want to repeat. He did get it glued back together, but it was... It must have been quite a shock for him. If the shock for the rest of us was anything to go by, there were half a dozen of us standing around with Paul holding this thing up on his head, which had four lamps attached to it, if I remember rightly. He was in the meeting the following morning. Well, his body was. I don't know where the rest of him was. But, yeah, people have given themselves over time hugely to that. And the technical requirements, hosting, catering, everything, it's really taken us right to the edge. And coming up to the event in October, it's quite evident that there was a bit of fatigue around. We were right at the edge as far as the guests were concerned. We thought we could actually end up below 30 people in attendance. We weren't in the end. There was a respectable number there. But I was very conscious at 11:15 on the Saturday night. You see, when we started out with cabaret, I didn't join in all the time, but sometimes I was aware of the fact that I could take my jacket off, run my sleeves up and help with putting the tables away and things like that and clearing things. But don't necessarily always find that so physically easy at this particular point. But there were perhaps five people at 11:15. I know on other occasions, please, if I miss out your name, then my apologies. But there were Rosie and Paul. There was Mark. There was David. And there was Andy. And five people were, I think that was right, probably. There were some people outside who were just finishing off putting stuff away. Yeah, there may have been a few, but that's where the burden lay. And it left me thinking that if one of those, particularly those four guys, if one of them went sick or dropped something on their heads or had another, okay, I'll leave it alone now. I've milked that one for all it's worth, unless I think of something else. But if any of those guys had been out of sorts, unable to turn up, we would have been in real serious problems. And just around that time, I think it was probably before, I'd had this impression that we should take a fallow year. Now, when you use the word fallow, people interpret it in lots of different ways. David's initial reaction was to say, well, if we're going to have a fallow year, let's come up with all sorts of programs instead. That's great. It's really good to have people around who think like that. People who you have to say steady on, not people who you're continually trying to encourage to get out of bed in the morning to get on with what they're doing. But that's what came into my mind, and we've had chance to talk about it among core team, and we're suggesting to you, and at this stage it's a suggestion, that we take a year out from cabaret, not sure what we'll do about cafe, not sure what to do about other things, and that we want to get some thoughts about that. Now, first of all, what I want to do is, I think I've been fairly clear, I always think I've been fairly clear, but people have a different view about that. But are there any questions about what I've said, questions of fact? It all seems straightforward. Okay, you can ask questions afterwards, but what I'd like to ask you to talk to one another about, and we will actually put this up on the board, is what do you think are the upsides and downsides of taking a year out from cabaret? There's the question. 2 minutes, then we'll take some feedback. Okay, guys, let's shout out some things. Tell us whether they're an upside or a downside, and I'll try and tie it down to one word to fit into the column. So, what are the impacts? What the potential
is, like, everyone can have a break.
Having a break.
Have a refresh.
Refresh. Okay. Somebody else, plus or a minus? What do you got?
Allow for reflection.
Refresh. Reflect. Oh, two R's there. Yeah. What did you got, Rich?
Lack of continuity.
Yeah.
From the people who come regularly.
Mm. Okay. Well, let's just put continuity because we're seeing that. So.
Those people that come and they're coming nearer to our church, and they might go off to somewhere else.
It's a slightly different thing, isn't it? Because you're talking about momentum, the fact that people... Yeah. Yeah.
I'm curious, as how do you know that you're going to have a bigger team at the beginning of 2016? So how do you know that?
Yeah, it's uncertainty, isn't it? All of those equal replenishment. Yep, all of which fit in. Any word beginning with R fits into replenishment. Right.
Possibility of new ideas.
New ideas?
Yes.
New thinking, yeah.
It said possibility.
Yes. All of these things, of course, because there are certain things we could do to maintain momentum, for instance, and to lower uncertainty and those kind. But, yeah. Anything else?
Possibility of finding new acts. That
yeah.
Already used.
Actually, we're lined up. You know, we've got three new acts ready that we were thinking of booking for 2015, hoping to go into 2016 with them. But, yeah, new ideas, new acts as well. Of course, there's a possibility that new acts will have gone off to work on cruise liners or may have become A-listers or something like that. You know how when people move up the rankings, they become more difficult to get.
Can you have renewed momentum then on this side? You've got about trying to maintain it.
Yeah, I think, in fact, I think you're thinking about energy. Really, rather than momentum, because momentum's about the fact you've got something moving and you're keeping it moving. So, in fact, you'd think restart new energy. Yeah? And new vision, I guess, is there.
Rebrand.
Rebrand.
I think you thought that was an upside.
What... any attempt at rebranding sort of is very, very wearing indeed. But are there any other negatives that we can think of?
We forget how to do it.
Sorry?
We forget how
forget.
To do it.
Forget, yeah.
And the other one would just roll coaster, see why it's just sitting there.
Well, yes, I think that's a thing. We spent out about... I didn't bother to print out the figures today, but we spent £6,000, of which £2,000 went on the stage. We reckon that with the kind of higher costs you would have had to have had, that we've probably recouped, pretty certainly recouped about a third of that. But if we'd have hired, mind you, we'd have collapsed earlier if we'd have hired, probably. With delivery and taking back, it would have been a problem. And there's a real problem getting hiring in staging, because you have to have somebody here to access it and so on. So it was a reasonable thing to do. But we reckon that our hire bills would have been between £2,000 and £3,000 this year. So we've actually gained that. By the way, that's one of the other things, of course, is that we do gain a little money if we don't run cabaret, because the money that comes in is never as great as you would think. But I was quite surprised to find out that the net cost of cabaret this last year has only been £2,000. You know, that's without the higher cost, the cost in the budget line has been that. So while we do gain something and that we can apply to other purposes... Anything else on the negative side? I'll put capital in there.
turn around negative side, but on positive side, it means they can spend more time and energy looking at funding for a new bus and things, helping Andy.
Yeah. I think new initiatives, including the bus. And of course that's a very real thing, because for all of us the work expands to fill the time available. I think one of the things I'm most fearful of, if we pull back, I suppose the momentum thing is the first thing. Just let me say something about that. It's been a real, not a jolt, but it's sharpened up my thinking when you think that Mick West was at Cabaret during October and he died on the 1st of November. And he's been at almost every one of the events. He's been at every Christmas event in between times. And I have the opportunity for 5 minutes at his funeral on Wednesday to actually reflect on that. And I think about the fact that here is somebody who would have nothing to do with religion before he came to Wiltshire. And then, for one reason and another, not only was he dragged along by Carol to Cabaret and to our Christmas events, but both of them, Carol's mum and dad, found a place in the small study groups at the Salvation Army over that period. We don't know what happened, but given the fact that nobody has to go to church in our day and age, nobody has to be part of Christian groups, nobody has to acknowledge religion, this is something that he was doing. And I think that that's got to be evidence of somebody drawing near to God. And it's almost been the single factor that is making me say that I would be overwhelmed with pleasure if everybody in Dayspring said, no, we mustn't stop. Actually, I know Dave Sandberg would be in the same place as well. No, we mustn't stop. We must go ahead with it. Because there is a momentum, and there are people who are drawing near to God. If we don't believe that, we shouldn't be doing the thing anyway through Cabaret. And we know that it's had an impact on people's lives. So there's the question. We'd like to hear from you if you think we're making a bad decision. And what we would like to do as well is for those of you, some of you will be here this morning, some of you who, there'll be some people who aren't, who would actually like to contribute to our thinking on what we do over the next year, where we focus, where we give an emphasis. Because there are lots of things we could do. As you know, their Dayspring is driven very much by its outward dimension. Okay? Here's out. Okay, but there's also two other dimensions. There's the up, there's the Godward dimension, and there's the inward dimension, worship, mission, community. Now, of course, it's a nonsense to try and split them up like that, but it does help. And there are some times when there needs to be a rhythm of moving out and moving in again. This word replenishment, which covers a lot of those things. We could spend the year replenishing and see what God says to us. We can take the risks that there will be no enthusiasm for evangelism at the end of next year, in which case Dayspring will have lost its reason for existence. It may be that there's something new that we should do. It may be that there are other things we could be engaged in now. In fact, we've never really managed to get Cafe off the ground. We would like to. But if you'd like to be part of that discussion, and it really is a blank sheet at the moment in all sorts of ways, we know what the options are, we're not filling any of the spaces right now, I'd really like it if you could add your name to a list here and tell us which evenings you can't make. Okay? If we don't hear very much more, we'll go for the alternate Wednesday to an encounter Wednesday, because people may be able to make that. But if you'd like to be involved and you can't make a Wednesday, then we'll find another time for it. But put your name down, and we want to get going and doing something about that. So, we've got to finish.
Well, can I just say that Jesus took people aside regularly.
He took his disciples aside occasionally. Yeah, we don't know how regularly it was, but he certainly did that. But there's that famous verse, come aside and rest for a while. I'm not sure that's what we're talking about at the moment, because for a lot of people it will make very little difference. But for some people who really give themselves to this, some people who are really cultivating groups around, they're asking the important questions. The question that Brenda asks is significant, sort of question that Andy and Phil have asked about, the question that Carol's asked about it, and no doubt Marion as well, and Rachel. What is going to happen to the people that we're in touch with, who we draw along to those events? So let's... I think we can stop there. I can pick up from where we were and carry on Sunday. I want to just actually apply some of what we've been talking about to thinking about the Church of God as a household as well. So we've talked about the churches like a body this week, talking about churches as a household. Don't forget to put your names down on that sheet if you'd like to be part. We'd really like to have the widest possible grouping of people contributing into it, and we are expecting that from a wide group of people we will hear the voice of God, and that we'll do something different to what we've done before. That's what we're looking for during the next year. It may be that we actually end up using our kit rather more times next year than previously. But then that's part of the problem, that in fact setup is a major issue for relatively few people. Okay, I'm going to stop there without finishing, and we'll carry on. On Wednesday night we're going to be listening to Andy. I hope you'll be able to get along there. We'll be spending time assertively praising God, listening to him as well, and we'll be looking to see what God will do for us as we specifically give ourselves to encountering him. That's it.